Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. So we've been looking the past few weeks about God's wisdom is so much more and higher than the world's wisdom. God's power, so much more than the world's power. God's love, so much higher than the world's love. And Paul said, you know, the Greeks in Corinth who were seeking after this worldly wisdom were misdirecting their lives and their purposes and were missing the mark. And so he goes on to say in the next verse, it's quite funny, he says, although you shouldn't seek after wisdom of the world, he does have a wisdom that is from the Holy Spirit. So there's a lot of verses we're going to read through here. You can follow along in your scriptures. We're going to read from verse 6 through 16. But just listen for the role of the Holy Spirit. Today's message is all about the Holy Spirit. Who is he? What does he do? How do we interact with him? And so on and so forth. So verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Amen. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So there's a lot in there. You know, we could spend, you know, so much time going through every nuance of that passage of Scripture. I would encourage you definitely to read it at home at length and go through it. But today I'm just going to have a bit of an overview lesson on the Holy Spirit. Who is the Spirit? What does he do? Is it a he? Is it an it? How does the Spirit play a part in our lives? How are we to interact with the Holy Spirit? Etc., etc. So I'm going to try and get through this at a fairly fast clip because I want to try and cover quite a lot of material. So I have my notes available if anyone wants them afterwards, or feel free to jot things down. So who is this Holy Spirit, and what does the Old Testament say about the Spirit? The word for Spirit in the Old Testament is Ruach. It means spirit or wind. Same word, means both things. There is no consideration, or barely any consideration, in the Old Testament of God being three in one. We as Christians understand from the entire Scripture, from Old and New Testament together, that there is one God, Jehovah, Yahweh is his name. But within one God, there are three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All have different personalities. All are from the same essence. All are part of the Godhead, but there are three persons. It's not something that we can easily grasp or understand, because our experience is we are one person and we have one essence, and that's only our reality. There is one God, but within that one God, there are three persons. Psalm 139, verse 7 says, this Old Testament says that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is omnipresent. Omnipresent means he's everywhere at once. That verse says, where can we go to escape your Spirit? We can't go to the top of the mountain. We can't go to the depths of the ocean. You will find us there. Your Spirit is everywhere. Omnipresent. Isaiah 63, verse 10, it says, we can rebel against the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit can lead us and guide us, we can push him away. Nehemiah 9:20, it says the Old Testament folk understood that the Father and the Spirit did have separate roles and functions, although they didn't have a deep understanding of it in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament imparted gifts and power for service. He imparted gifts and power. We read about him imparting it to judges. We read him imparting that to warriors, to kings, to prophets, to singers, to poets, to craftsmen and builders. In Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 5, it's a very important scripture. The Old Testament writers knew that when the Messiah came, he would be anointed with and by the Holy Spirit in order to set the captives free and to bring everyone into a new and deeper and different dynamic relationship with God. That's quoted in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 5. And you can find the verse repeated in Isaiah 61:1 and then in Luke 4:18. The Holy Spirit ministry of Jesus gave Jesus the authority to pass this on to his followers and his disciples. So a whole new dynamic of relationship with the Holy Spirit was opened when Jesus came, and after he was crucified, he poured the Holy Spirit upon everybody. So the Holy Spirit is a person and not a force. This is important to grasp. It's not an it. He is a he. Anytime the scriptures, particularly in the New Testament, refer to the Holy Spirit, they refer to him with a personal pronoun, he or him. So the Holy Spirit is not an it. It's not some force, but he is one person in the essence of the Godhead, as Charles Spurgeon put it, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, it's often hard to grasp for us the Spirit being a person. Jesus we can get because Jesus came down as a man. He was enfleshed and he ate and he walked and he talked and he laughed and he cried and he got angry and he got sad. All these things we can relate to Jesus, and that is why God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit gave us Jesus so that we can relate back to who God is. Jesus reflects. If you want to know what God is like, read about Jesus. That's what God is like. Loving, compassionate, holy, righteous, wanting to heal, wanting to set people free, loving his creation. That's how you know who God is like. That's how you know what the Father is like. That's what you know how the Holy Spirit is like. That's why the Father gave us his Son, in part, so we could understand him better. We can relate. But it's very hard for us to relate to a spirit. You know, I don't know when you hear about these things, my mind goes back to Saturday morning cartoons. That's when we actually had like Saturday morning cartoons and not just download streaming all the time, everything. And then you got Casper, the friendly ghost. And so every time I hear about spirits, particularly if you read the King James, and he talks about the Holy Ghost, so that's kind of funny. But anyway, how do you relate to a spirit? What kind of personality does he have? Well, we'll have a look at that in a minute. The Holy Spirit, on two occasions in the Bible, took physical form. On two occasions in the Bible, the Holy Spirit took physical form. The first one was at Jesus' baptism. When Jesus was baptized, he had no need to be baptized for his sins because he didn't have any. But so that all righteousness could be fulfilled, he approached John the Baptist and asked to be baptized by John the Baptist. And as he came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit came down out of heaven in the form of a dove and sat upon Jesus' head. And then the Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all interacting together perfectly in Jesus' baptism. The other time the Holy Spirit took a physical manifestation was on the day of Pentecost when the church first started and all the disciples were waiting there to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And as they were praying, there was a huge wind that came in through the room. And then tongues like fire appeared on the top of the head of all these disciples and they started speaking in tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them power to do so. So the Holy Spirit took a physical manifestation there. And again, I love the time of the Old Testament with Ruach being both spirit and wind, beautifully depicted on the day of Pentecost. So there was two occasions where the Holy Spirit did take physical form. And those are interesting. Those give us some insight into the Holy Spirit. A dove represents purity. It's not by chance the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove. Fire is cleansing. Wind is power. all these things are tied in with the Holy Spirit. So let's have a look at some of the character personality traits of the Holy Spirit. So if you were to try and describe a person, but you were not allowed to use any words to describe them physically. So if I was to, you know, try and describe Bob and I wasn't allowed to use any physical forms, you're welcome, Bob. You know, what words would I use? Warm, friendly, you know, I don't know, huggable. You're welcome, yeah. So if you just think, if you're trying to describe yourself without using physical words, but just of who you are as a person, and then you'll find all these words throughout the Bible describing the Holy Spirit to show that he's not just an it or the third wheel somehow or God's power or God's direction or whatever. He is a he. So let's have a look at some of these. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, and it says, and these are the works of one and the same Spirit. It's talking about giving spiritual gifts. And he, the Spirit, distributes them to each person just as he, the Spirit, determines. So it's not the Father determining what spiritual gift you will get. It is the Holy Spirit who determines what spiritual gift that you will get. He has will. He has decision. He has power. He has authority over those things. There's lots of other cases, as we'll go through, we'll rattle through some things on describing the personality of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to people and has feelings. No force can do that. We're going to rattle through a bunch of scriptures here. 2 Peter 1, 21. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's how prophets prophesied. Acts 13, 1-3. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While these guys were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them to. Holy Spirit speaking directly to that congregation, to those group of folks. Acts 10, 19, while Peter was still thinking about the vision, that was the vision where, if you remember, all the unclean food was lowered down on a blanket and God asked him to rise, kill, and eat. And he says, I've never eaten unclean food. In the Old Testament, there was a division between what the Jewish nation could eat, clean food, and what they were never allowed to eat, unclean food. And all this, all these, I guess it was bacon sandwiches and shrimp cocktails came down on the thing. And which were in the unclean category, and God said, arise, kill, and eat. And he says, I can't. I never have, ever. This is unclean. This would set me apart outside the people of Israel. And God said, don't call unclean what I have now made clean. And Peter began to understand it was beyond a situation of just food. It was going to be the first non-Jewish person who was about to become a Christian. The first non-Jewish person was going to be brought into the family of God. So, after this vision, while Peter was still thinking about the vision, as you would, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Don't hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. The Spirit has sent them. Acts 16, 7 and 8, after they had come to Mysia, they wanted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not allow them to go, and instead they passed to Mysia, but came down to Troas. Acts 5, 3-4, Peter said, Ananias, well, this is one of my favorite. This is one of the best church services ever. So I'll give you a little bit of background. Ananias and Sapphira, two people in the early church, were landowners. They'd sold a piece of property, and they had announced to the whole congregation, I guess the Sunday before maybe, we have sold this bit of property. We're going to give all of that money to the church, every penny of it. Then after they sold it, they thought, man, maybe we shouldn't give it all to the church. You know, I mean, it'd be sure nice to go on a vacation, and don't you need a new frock, and man, the chariot, there's a new version of the chariot with Wi-Fi and other things in it, you know. So then they came next Sunday to the church and laid the money down, and they came in front of the whole church. Here we are, church. First him, without his wife, all the money down. And Peter said, is that all the money for everything. Yes, that's every cent. That's the whole thing. And Peter said, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. And then what happened was Ananias dropped down dead. Boom. And then they dragged him out of the church. You know, okay, ushers, take him out, you know. And then his wife come in, and she didn't know what had happened. And she came up, and Peter said, that offering, it was all of it? Oh, yes, all of it. Boom, she dropped down dead, and off they went. So that pastor was busy. He had a sermon and two funerals in that one day. But listen to what Peter said. This is the exact scripture. Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? And he goes on to say, you have not lied just to human beings, but to God. Peter laying out the Holy Spirit is God, and that he lied directly to the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can offend them, just like we can offend people around us. Acts 7:51, you stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You're just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. So to recap these scriptures, they don't sound anything like a force. I can't grieve a force. A force can't speak to me. I can't lie to an impersonal force. This is a person. Now, when I hear about force, and I'm sure, hopefully some of you are going there already, I'm thinking Star Wars. That's what I'm thinking. Star Wars. And often I think Christians think of the Holy Spirit as something like from Star Wars. You know, you go there and it's something you can use, you know, to do all the things. You know, these are not the droids that you're looking for, all that sort of stuff. And somehow the Holy Spirit is just a power or an energy source, a bit like the Force. So I have some quotes. First from Obi-Wan Kenobi. Now, I want to say, first of all, this is from the Obi-Wan Kenobi played by Ewan McGregor, who is much better than Alec Guinness because Ewan McGregor is Scottish. So anyway, Obi-Wan Kenobi said, the Force is what gives a Jedi his power. It is an energy field created by all living beings. It surrounds us and penetrates us. It binds the galaxy together. Sort of like electricity or magnetism or gravity or something that we can then use and manipulate. George Lucas said, who created Star Wars, I would hesitate to call the Force God. But we've already seen from the scriptures the Holy Spirit is indeed God. And then eventually George Lucas said, ultimately the Force is the larger mystery of the universe, and to trust your feelings is your way into that. The Bible says that's a really bad way to go. Trusting your feelings is pretty much the worst thing you can lay any kind of foundation on. It's trusting your feelings. Because I don't know about you, my feelings change on a pretty regular basis. You know, from stressed to happy to joyful to hungry to tired to miserable to, you know, et cetera, et cetera. So looking at my feelings as a way in, that's not great. So the Holy Spirit is a real person. And he's part of the Trinity. If we can have the next slide. This is the best. I'm going to try and explain the Trinity to you in about 45 seconds. There are tomes written on this. You can study the concept of the Trinity forever, and I can guarantee you, if you say by the end of it, now I understand how the Trinity works, you've missed the mark, because no one understands how the Trinity works, really. This is my best understanding. This is the best image I've ever found. It's one Godhead, it's one God, but within there are three interdependent, loving, mutual beings. One essence, one God. They're all God. One of them is the Father, one of them is the Son, one of them is the Holy Spirit. It's not one God wearing different hats. Now I'm the Father, and I'm going to come down and be Jesus, and then I'm going to be the Holy Spirit. It's not one God acting in three different ways. It is one God, one essence, three personalities. The church birthed out of so much prayer and meetings and synods and difficulties and understanding of Scripture for that. It's complex. The Bible says God is one, and yet He is three. The best analogy, you try and come up with different things to try and help us understand. You know, St. Patrick apparently used the three-leaf clover, you know, to kind of, you know, it's all one thing. I've heard an egg being used. You've got shell, white, and yolk. The only thing about that is you can separate those into three separate things. You can't really separate God because He's one, but but he's three personalities. The best description I have is a chord. When you play in music, a chord with three notes. You don't hear three individual notes. You hear one note, but it is three. So a musical chord, and I'm not a musical person, or I would play one for you. It would not sound anything like the Trinity if I was to play something for you there. That's the best understanding. That's the best worldly example that I can find. And I like that because music somehow is a bit transcendent as well. So what did the Holy Spirit do throughout Scripture? So we're just going to touch on a few acts of what he did. The Holy Spirit is attributed a few things. Genesis 1, verse 1 to 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is the very first verses of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So the Holy Spirit was involved in the creation of our planet and the creation of our universe. When I read that and looking into the Hebrew a little bit, it's almost like he was brooding and birthing the earth as part of this creation. It says the Father spoke. Later on, the Scripture says Jesus upheld the creation. Holy Spirit hovered and somehow was involved. He gave Samson his strength. I reckon that's what Samson looks like. I don't know. This is just my own personal opinion. The reason why I think he looks like that is because it's the Holy Spirit who gave Samson strength. The Bible doesn't say Samson was, 6'5" and, stacked with these guns. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that at all. It wasn't that Samson was a super strong guy who managed to do great things for God. What it says was the Holy Spirit came upon Samson and gave him strength. And this is important for us to grasp as Christians, because a lot of Christians, I tell you how we approach Christianity, it's, oh man, I'm going to try harder to be more Christian. I'm going to try harder to pray more. I'm going to try harder to read my scriptures more. I'm going to try harder to sin less. I'm going to try harder to please God more. I'm just going to kind of run in the strength that I've got. Well, imagine if that was Samson, and he says, right, I'm going to take on the army of the Philistines. I don't think this guy would last. And if we try and take on Satan and all of our sins and all the situations in our own strength, we don't last either. That's why, I don't know, if we're walking around in heaven and there's a 5'6" guy looking like this, and you kind of just go past them and you introduce yourself and say, hey, nice to meet you. My name is Fred or Frank or whatever. And he says, hey, I'm Samson. That would be awesome. And you're like, tell me the time when you took a job on and killed all those Philistines. Or tell me the time you ripped a line apart with your bare hands. And he said, oh yeah, that was all the Holy Spirit. That was the Holy Spirit. Bible says the Holy Spirit gave David his musical ability when he played the harp to calm down Saul when Saul got very frustrated. He gave a guy called Bezalel expertise in all kinds of crafts, exactly as the Scripture says, in order to build the tabernacle. It wasn't that Bezalel was a great carpenter. He might have been. But the Holy Spirit gifted him with additional miraculous insight and gifts so that when he built the tabernacle, he built it beautifully and perfectly according to the specifications of God. Holy Spirit gave Solomon his wisdom. The Holy Spirit was the one who impregnated Mary. Matthew 1 and 18 says, now this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit put the Son inside Mary's womb. Even more amazing than all these things, Romans 1 verse 4 says, and he was shown, Jesus, to be the Son of God when he was raised up from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ our Lord. So the Holy Spirit created the universe, imparted power to all these people we read about in the Bible, impregnated Mary. Oh, and by the way, as a follow-up act, he just kind of resurrected Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did more than that. He inspired the writing of the Bible. Inspired literally means to breathe into. Inspire, expire, inspire. The Holy Spirit breathed life and thoughts and ideas and words into normal humans, you and me and other folk, in order for us to be able to have God's Word. His living communication, God's living communication, was inspired by the Holy Spirit. That scripture we read today, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13. This is what we speak, Paul said, not worldly wisdom. This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. Like, that is a triple underline, that verse. It's not that we just try harder to read the Bible. We can. We can get a bunch of, you know, concordances and commentaries and kind of understand and whatever. I mean, you can get some understanding, but you won't understand the Bible unless the Holy Spirit reveals it to you. And then, as we've already seen, the Holy Spirit birthed the church. On the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, when they were all waiting in one place and the Holy Spirit came in, and then he did something amazing. He filled, not just worked upon, he filled average, normal human beings. He filled them up. They were baptized into the Holy Spirit, as another expression. The Holy Spirit came into folk like you and me, and not only just worked upon them with a gift of music or a gift of strength, not just imparted some gifts, he came and lived and moved inside them. So the whole dynamic of our relationship with the Holy Spirit moved from just being one where it's external to one being that's internal. This is a prophecy given from Ezekiel chapter 36, way back, you know, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, hundreds of years before the Holy Spirit was given. And this is what God said, this is about to the nation of Israel, "For I will gather you up from all the nations and bring you home again to your land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols, and I will give you a new heart." Oh, what a perfect testimony. I'll give you a new heart. "And I will put a new spirit in you. And I will take out your stony, stubborn heart, and I will give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that," okay, why, God? "So that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations." The Holy Spirit is given to us to empower us and to lead us so that we can live out the Christian life. So that when God calls us to go kill a lion, we can do. And that we're moving from an external keeping of the law to an internal relationship and a reality and an empowerment and a guiding. Jesus said in John 14, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever." This is after Jesus has died and went to heaven, died, resurrected, and went to heaven. He said, "I'm going to give you another advocate who will help you and be with you, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him," Jesus says, "because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him," he's talking to his disciples, "you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." So to the disciples, their situation and their relationship with the Holy Spirit was absolutely changed. So now that we know the Holy Spirit is a person, can I suggest this week, this is my sort of challenge for you for this week, can I suggest you interact with the Holy Spirit personally and directly this week? Now, prayer is a complicated thing, but the Bible says primarily, as we're taught the Lord's Prayer, for example, as we pray today, primarily as Christians, we pray to the Father. This is all how the Trinity kind of works together. To the Father, in the name of the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is how prayer is kind of laid out in the Scripture. But my suggestion is this week, try praying to the Holy Spirit. Try talking with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to talk and lead and guide us. And so I've written down three things of which I'm suggesting to you that you can pray about to the Holy Spirit, because he absolutely does these three things in our lives, and these are promises given by Scripture. We can pray for power. His name is Holy Spirit. He's holy. He doesn't have sin. He is fully righteous, and he lives inside you if you're a Christian. So you can pray for heavenly Holy Spirit power to resist sin, resist unholiness, pursue justice, pursue mercy, and pursue righteousness. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in you and you pursue those things, you're going to fall flat on your face. When you have the Holy Spirit in you, you can pick up a job on and just go lay waste to all the sins that are around about you. Because He's doing the work. So come before God this week and say, Lord, Holy Spirit, please empower me to live for You. Please empower me to deal with this situation. Please empower me to reach out and help my neighbor across the street, you know, my grandkid that's struggling. Give me the power. Then we can pray for leading. We can ask Him to lead us. We already see today, you know, in the book of Acts how He spoke and said, you know, don't go to this place, but go to this place. Set apart these guys, they're going to go over here. The Holy Spirit leads us and guides us. I don't know how many times we come across our week and we think, man, I wish I knew if I had to turn left or right here. What's the right thing to do in this situation? Particularly when it's not a black and white Bible situation. You know, should I steal this candy bar or not? You don't really have to pray to that one. Dear Jesus, please give me some direction. Shall I steal this thing or not? No, don't steal it. It's right there in the Word. You know, read it. It's good. But should I do this today or tomorrow? Shall I speak these words to this person? Shall I give them this scripture? Holy Spirit, lead me in all the matters that aren't sin but just choice. You can ask Him to lead you to people who are ready to hear about Him. We've read today that people, the world, cannot receive these things because they have worldly wisdom. They don't have a hunger and a thirst for the Holy Spirit, and so therefore they're shut off. They can't hear it. They don't understand. It's foolishness to them. But there are people, I tell you, in Revelstoke today that are right at the point where they want to hear about Jesus. They are right at the point when they are ready to fall on their knees and say, Holy Spirit, fill me up. I'm tired of carrying my own sin. I'm worn down by trying to do things in my own power. And so pray that God will lead you to those people. It might be the cashier at Cooper's. It might be the waiter or waitress at Emo's. It might be the lady that you buy your slushie from at 7-Eleven. I'm giving away what I did this week, haven't I? There we go. Might be your neighbor. Could be your family member. Ask Him for leading. And then the last one, revelation. Revelation means unfolding or opening up, something being revealed. That's what a revelation is, something being revealed. Ask Him to show you more of Jesus. That's the primary, one of the primary roles that the Holy Spirit has. His role is to introduce you more and more to Jesus, to open up the scriptures more and more to you, to give you a deeper understanding of what the Bible says. So it's not about, oh man, I'm going to have to study harder. By all means, study the Bible. By all means, study the Bible. But before you do, you say, Holy Spirit, I'm going to spend, let's be exciting. I'm going to spend 2 hours studying my Bible here. Reveal to me Jesus in this. Open it up to me. And why wouldn't He? He's the one who taught the words to the people who wrote the Bible in the first place. And when we have it revealed to us, it's a difference between reading through our text and reading it, and the text suddenly feels like it's 12 foot high and flaming letters burning into our soul. And it's like, yes, give me more of that. So illumination of the Word. So those are the three things. Prayer to the Holy Spirit this week. My challenge, my encouragement to you, is every morning this week, get up and pray for power, pray for leading, pray for revelation. By all means, continue to praise, the Bible says, to the Father, in the name of the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit, but speak to the Holy Spirit, because He's part of the Trinity, He is part of God. So it's exciting, it's exciting. I have tried at some points to write down prayers to all three members of the Trinity. Pray to the Father. The Bible says the Father does certain things and has certain roles and attributes. Pray to the Son. He, again, has certain roles and attributes. And pray to the Spirit, because He has certain roles and certain attributes. So hopefully that gives you a bit of an understanding. That is like, you know, a five-hour talk that I gave to a bunch of youth pastors condensed into about half an hour for you guys. So your heads might be spinning a wee bit. That's okay. I have all my notes. Come speak to me afterwards if you have any further questions about the Holy Spirit. This happens to be pretty much my favorite thing to talk about in the whole Bible. So I am, you know, I am more than happy to chat afterwards about how the Holy Spirit works, how we can be filled with the Holy Spirit, how we make sure we don't grieve Him, etc. All right, so I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up on stage.